Dear Father, who abides in glory, in a light which no man can approach unto, we're surrounded round about with the 24 elders, and the redeemed from all over the globe through all time, and the multitudes upon multitudes of angels. Even now as we speak, we are aware of how far short we fall in our perception and knowledge, and worship, and honoring of a God who is beyond our perception in every way, stronger, wiser, more loving, who abides in eternity. Who are we to address thee other than this? We are thine, as God has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We understand that we are sinners by nature and by choice. We also understand that with the great love with which God has loved us, he's provided the means by which we can be reconciled to God, not by our own righteousness and not by our deeds, but by the gracious gift of God. God has sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, virtuous in every way, born without sin, living without sin, eternal as God, but also fully man. This Son sent to die in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, that by thy Spirit's power we would be drawn into worship today, that the words as they go forth will be giving glory to God, that souls that are cold will be strangely warm, and those who are seeking the Lord will find him, and those who have grown to this level shall rise to a higher level, that all of us would give praise to the Lord. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And we pray, Lord, for thy blessings upon us today, not for our sake, but for thy glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. We find ourselves today in Romans chapter 16 and verse 6. We started in this letter 4 or 5 years ago, and now we're in the final chapter. We find every word rich. So we have this one simple verse, but it introduces a very important topic for us. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Today we're going to talk about labor. One of the very most important doctrines of the Christian faith has to do with labor. Works. We love the Midwest that produces hard workers. Love the folks in this church in part because you're such hard workers. Working on your job reliably, working on your home, working on your character development, working hard here in the church. This woman must be very special in that she's singled out from all the other people there in Rome as somebody who bestowed much labor. So it brings up a very important topic, an essential topic, one that distinguishes us as believers, the topic of work and works. We're going to start with the plural word, works. That word appears in places such as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of," what's the next word? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're not saved by works. So let's begin by defining that word, works. The idea is having a code of conduct, having a code of behavior, a standard, which, if kept, would merit heaven. That's what we mean by works. If you just do enough good things and just don't do enough of the bad things, you will merit heaven by your works. Good things, coach Little League, donate blood, rescue animals, walk for cancer, give to hurricane relief, quit smoking, be a good father, be a caring mother, long-suffering wife, honorable citizen. As far as the church goes, be baptized, we go through confirmation class, join a church, maybe even hold an office. The idea is a code of conduct. If you can just keep it, surely the Lord will look pleasingly upon that as outweighing the bad. We're all human. We aren't all perfect. But look at what we have done and look at what we haven't done. Works also implies don't do a lot of bad things. Don't murder. Of course, don't murder. Don't steal from work unless it's really justified. Don't quit smoking. Don't curse much. But surely you'll go to heaven when you die. Look at the ledger, Lord. Surely the good outweighs the bad. That's the concept of works. Now, why works don't work? There are two supposed roads to heaven. One is the one which we just described, which is the way of works. Here we are, and if we just follow this road, do right pretty much, try to keep away from doing wrong, keep on going, and eventually we'll find ourselves in the presence of God and we die, it's all okay. That's the works road. Here's a second road. We call it the road of grace. We say it's not based on anything we've done. It's all a gift of God. It's all a gift of God. God takes us from where we are, takes us to where we should be, all by grace. So it's work or it's grace. Those are the two supposed roads. Either you earn your way or it's a gift. But we want to say most clearly that earn your way system, the work system, the requirement is too steep. Do we all comprehend that? It's too steep. Who can keep the requirement if you go the route of, I'm going to earn my own way, I'm going to join the church, I'm going to be a Boy Scout leader, I'm going to be a good citizen, I'm going to put away this stuff and not do much of that stuff. What is the requirement? We find it in places such as James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in, what are the next two words? One point. He is guilty of all. Now this might smite some people as not fair. But we won't deal with fairness right now. I'm just telling you, God declares, you want to go the route of works to please God, understand the requirement, and that is perfection. And that's not an isolated verse. We could go to Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That is the requirement of heaven. If you're going to go the way of works to satisfy God's righteousness, to come into the presence of a holy God, know the requirement is no fault at all. It can't be, well, I did 99% good, 1% bad. There can be not a single flaw, not a single sin, not a single wrong thing ever if you're going to go the route of works. Now, in that system, not only is it hard to, if you're okay, I'm going to decide from this point on, I'm only going to do good. You got to look at, well, what about everything that precedes that decision? Did you do anything bad then? And of course, we can go behind that and we say, we're in trouble before we start. Because not only are we sinners by choice, we are sinners by nature. Behold, I was conceived in sin, David says. From the womb, inherited from Adam. You are in trouble before you start. It's impossible before you start and choose this method. Works don't work. It's one of the most clear and obvious and consistent declarations of the Scriptures. And yet you go up and down the roads here and go through the various churches in our community, let alone the various other religions around the world, and you see works is the mantra for many of them, and most of them. The works don't work, as a way of pleasing the requirement of God. Well, maybe one might say, let's do a little amalgamation. You know, I'll do this much, and God will do this much, and together we'll make it. God helps those who help themselves. Surely you got to have some skin in the game here. I'll do what I can, but help me, Lord. I can't make it myself. Can you cover the rest? 50-50. Or maybe even I 30 and you 70. Or maybe even 10-90, but some joining of the two. Grace and works. What does the Bible have to say about that? No, no, no. The two are mutually exclusive. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 is a good text for us to hold on to there. Romans 11, 6. You read the whole chapter, it would help, but this one verse sort of sums it up. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or it's the other. It cannot be both. See, work is a way of earning. Grace is a gift you don't earn. You cannot put the two together. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, that's works, then Christ is dead in vain. The whole point of Christ dying for us was to procure for us what we could not procure ourselves. We could procure this ourselves, we wouldn't need Christ. The gift of deliverance from the wrath of God by Christ. So, we know what works is. It's a code of conduct which, if we keep, we can go to heaven. We understand why works don't work. Neither does they blend. Well, then one might ask, well, what is the role of the law then? Something's confusing here. Because you get all these rules and regulations and so on in the Scriptures. You get the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. Why are they there if by my keeping them I don't satisfy God? Well, there are several answers, aren't there? The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, let's just boil it down to that. That's one of the most compressed declaration of the standards of God. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There you go. Just those 10 things. Can we keep them? And then we'll please God? God says, no, that's not the point of the law. One reason of the law is to show us who God is. It evidences the character of God. This is what God is like. And another reason is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Another very important verse to remember and to memorize. Romans 3:19. There Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that is to this purpose, for this reason, that every mouth be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, not to justify, oh, I've done this, haven't done those bad things, haven't done none of these, which is really not perceiving anyway. You understand the Ten Commandments and see all of their implications. It could be that all of us break all of them every day. But if we are of the mind that if we could keep them, God's good with us, we're mistaken, because a purpose of the law was to shut our mouths, every mouth be stopped, and all the world, everybody, men, women, boys, girls, any ethnic group, anywhere around the world, that all the world be found guilty before God. Nobody can keep that high standard. The purpose of the law was to convince us that we are sinners. And so we need grace. We need the gift of God of forgiveness, not something we can earn. So what needs to be done? In a simple way, we could say we need to know, first of all, that the gospel starts with not a do, but a done. Everything necessary to be done has already been done by Christ, our substitute. We read in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if all of our iniquities are laid upon him, and in him everything's been judged, therefore everything can be forgiven, what's left? He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, wiped the slate clean. That handwriting of ordinances which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Nobody makes it to heaven by works. So what we must do is call upon the one who did all the work for us. Amen? We often quote John chapter 1 and verse 12. There it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, children of God, brought into his very family. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him that he, sinless Savior, died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So that's the first point. We, as a people, seeking to know the Scriptures and the way to please God, understand that works will not satisfy the righteous standards of God. And that does not mean then, okay, no working. That takes us to the second point, the very important one, the place of good works for the saved. That is, once we are saved, now work, 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 not to procure your salvation, not to keep yourselves saved. But, well, for a number of reasons which I'm about now to list. We read in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But, now that a person is saved, if you've been saved by believing on Christ, being born again, our works will give an indication of our spiritual condition. Right? Our works will give an indication of our spiritual condition. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. There Paul writes of people who profess they know God. Oh, everybody knows God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So our works or lack of them will indicate our spiritual condition. You see, good works are done by everyone who truly is saved, truly born again. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, what are the next two words? It's dead. It's a dead faith. It's a bogus faith. It's a charade. Everybody truly saved will do good works. In fact, Jesus said his disciples would do even greater works than he. John chapter 14 and verse 12. There's a whole sermon in that verse, but we'll just read that verse for now. John 14, 12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Oh, Christian church, truly redeemed church, is a good works performing church. It's to be the adornment of women. Good works. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. You may want to turn there. God has given ladies such beauty, and it's good to do what you can with what you have. But you also recognize 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, be adorned with good works. That should be what's observed. That's what's most evident with this person. Adorned with good works. And that becometh women who profess godliness. In fact, that is to be the evidence of godliness with widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. See, the church isn't supposed to help indefinitely anybody. Now, there are a lot of guidelines there, but if there's somebody in the church and she's looking for help, well, there's a number of criteria we go through to determine whether this person merits continued financial or whatever kind of other sorts of needs that she has. You read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, let a widow be taken into the number. Let not her be taken into the number if she's not 60 years old. Okay? Has to be at least 60. That's a general guideline. Having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. Is she a good worker? And if not, and that tells us something. And that means if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. That's an indication of a widow who's godly indeed. Good works are to be the occupation of the rich. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Now go on and read the next verse. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The rich are to be rich in good works. That, by the way, is to be the hallmark of young men. You look in a church, young men that you want to help culture to become future leaders. You read in Titus 2, verse 6, young men exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works. So women generally and widows and the rich and young men. In fact, all believers are to be distinguished with zeal for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, boiling hot, zealous of good works. That's why he redeemed us, you see. He wanted to purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word has undergone a change, peculiar. It comes from peculios, which is a word which means having the characteristics of one's owner. Some people, if they're neat and orderly, you go to their farm's neat and orderly. It's peculiar to what the person is like. And yet some children are like their parents, peculios. They take on the traits of the parents by being around them. We are to take on the traits of God. Jesus Christ went about doing good. You and I are to be zealous, peculiarly zealous of good works. Indeed, Ephesians 2:10, it is for doing good works that you and I have been created. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works that he hath before ordained. That means that he has planned ahead of time that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's one of the reasons we attend church, by the way. Hebrews 9, 24, 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto two things, love and good works. Call it forth. Live a kind of life. Say the kind of words and so on, so that it's drawn out of people. Love and good works. Good works, Jesus said, influence people to glorify God. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Good works evoke praise from governing authorities. Romans 13, verse 3. Rulers, government authorities, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. Good works. Good works win the affection of those served. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 and verse 39, you have the account of Tabitha, who's also called Dorcas. She dies, and there are women who are weeping. Because this woman, it says, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. All the women stood weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Good works win the affection of those who are served. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just about done here with this list. Verse 12, 1 Peter 2:12. Good works can silence people who speak against believers. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. If we were to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there you have seven letters which Jesus Christ wrote to various churches. And you find in every one of them, he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm observing your good works. Revelation 2, verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 19, verse 26, Revelation 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 15, Jesus says, again and again and again, I know thy works. So God's charge to the church is do good works. None of those works can save us. None of those works can keep us saved. But we should be a people peculiar, known for this, have a zeal like none other for this, always going about doing good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. So you see why Mary is praised here in Romans chapter 16. She labored, much labored, in helping us. That's an indication of somebody who's encouraging others, instructing in the way of God, pleasing us, advancing the work. Now, finally, one of the greatest works we can do is to get this doctrine of works right. Have you seen videos where people are on the steps of some church when the people are being let out, and they're asked the question, how do you get to heaven? I mean, about the most basic question you could ask. And you see again and again and again and again people say something like, try to be a good person. Do the best you can. Hope the best. Well, isn't it just all God doing it? Well, it's all God. But we have to do our part. We've had people sitting here, you talk to them after they've been visiting a month or two, and they say, well, I just think that people have to do their part too. So one of the greatest works you and I can do is to get this doctrine of works right with great clarity, with a great force of scriptures. Know where those scriptures are. See what they say. Understand what works are for and what they are not for. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. It's Hebrews 4:11. Sounds like an oxymoron. That is a self-contradictory statement. But it says, let us labor to enter into that rest. So labor to enter into the rest. That is the rest that God has provided 100% of what we need to satisfy the law. Well, we must learn to rest in the Lord's justice. So I'm going to ask you, I just have a couple verses left, if you would all turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Again, we've been going through this book. I want to remind you what Paul says concerning the Jews who have not been converted to Christ yet. Romans chapter 10. And starting in verse 3. Paul describes the people who are ignorant of God's righteousness. Okay, here's the great dilemma. You and I, we're all unrighteous. We've all sinned, every one of us. How do you go from unrighteous to righteous? It's a puzzle. It's impossible. With man, it is impossible. God's got a whole system set up. He's got it all laid out. He's been showing it through all these hundreds and hundreds of years of the Jewish nation. Now Christ comes, and now it's all being opened up and declared clearly. Yet there's this whole group of people who are ignorant as the day is long about how to work it. And so we read here. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. So they go about to establish their own righteousness. How are we going to clean up our act? How are we going to sanctify ourselves? How are we going to balance out, nay, more than balance out, how do we get clean enough, holy enough that we can go to heaven when we die, which isn't the whole issue, of course, but to be reunited with God, to have fellowship with God, to serve Him, to honor Him. They went about, what foolishness. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Taste not, touch not, don't do those things, do these things. And as a result, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is rebellion. They will not submit. Here's the way God declares. Here's the way I want. I'm going to go with this. I resist that idea. I want to hold on to this for whatever reason. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is, for the next two words, Christ is the end. This is it. He covers the whole thing. Not 1%, not 57%, not 99.9%. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No exceptions. Anybody who believes. Christ is the end of the law. And that whole struggle within us of sin and guilt and darkness and insecurity and humiliation and all that, all set aside. Christ is the end. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. I tell you, friends, I preached this last week in a retirement home. I know a lady, 90 years old. She has a secret. 70 years earlier, through an indiscretion, she had to get married. Now people don't know this. They don't want anybody to know this. Got to keep this buried. There are a lot of people who want to keep something buried. There's a right and a wrong way of handling it. I'm just saying, we have our secret shames and humiliations. You this, you that, you these things. Some deeper than some others, and all that goes with that. But we need to labor to enter into the rest that God has provided, where all of our iniquities were laid upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We need not carry this, the guilt forever. Labor to enter into the rest. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, okay, sanitized, all darkness removed, made perfectly 100% without sin in our standing before God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Job was done. No more offering of himself. One job did it. It took. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, why won't some people believe this? It is the gospel. It is the only God. It is the only way. There aren't like, well, a variety of ways, choosing, I'll take this route, you take this one. We'll all end up in the same place. This is it. You got to deal with sin. And the only way to deal with sin is you do your own good works to scrub it off, which you can't do, or you look to the gift of somebody else being judged for that sin. And that death applied to your account, His righteousness given you, and the end of the requirements of the law forever. Why don't some people believe this? One reason is ignorance. And that's one reason we're here, is to be the light of the world and declare the simple means of getting forgiveness from God. One reason is ignorance. In their religious training, false religions require works. But we're not saved by works. And so one needs to rise above. The Holy Spirit can do this. He can crack the framework of a false religion. Generally, false churches, we say, are churches which started out with true doctrine and then degraded over the years. Cults are ones that started evil and have continued evil. In any case, any church, any religion that declares works is not of God. And it is our responsibility to provide clarity so that false religious training will fall off. A second reason why some people don't believe what we've just said is because of man-centered logic. Man-centered, self-centered. They say something like this: accepting that gift is too easy. It's just too easy. And it isn't fair. You have some people trying all these years, doing all this good stuff. You have somebody else who's been a sinner, then maybe on his deathbed, He converts, and he gets to go in regardless of what his life had been like. If it's a sincere belief, yes. Dying thief died within a very short time from when he had confessed Christ. Some say accepting a gift is too easy. You need skin in the game. And they want to stay in control. You have to submit to this system, you give up your own authority. You won't submit. If you submit to God's design, then the way he calls it is the way you got to live. But I think this is another problem, and there might be a problem with some of us folks here. Our personal sins seem too grievous. I mentioned the 90-year-old lady still dealing with a youthful indiscretion. I've mentioned before a man who fought World War II, and he was involved in atrocities. He said, if you'd seen what I've seen, if you'd done what I'd done, you can't ever get away from it. That guilt will ride you to the grave. Some people have gone through ugly divorces. Some people have addictions, private life. They say over 60% of all professing Christian men are addicted to pornography. And around a third of all women who profess Christ addicted to pornography. Statistic came out this week, was it 50 or 60% of all births in America are outside of marriage? I think it's over 50, if I remember right, over 50%. In one ethnic group, it's been up to 80% for some time. And there are private humiliations. I went through my list early this morning as I was here praying. Have I fully put this under the blood of Christ? See, you need to labor to enter into the rest. And you understand you're forgiven by the grace of God, but you still carry the weight and shame of certain things which you're convinced are beyond, or you haven't worked it through where it could be, or you're forgiven. But that lightness of the soul, that glorious liberty which has been won for us, comes when all of our iniquities are seen as having been laid upon him, and they were judged, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, a final reason for why people may not believe this is because of spiritual influence, right? We read in Revelation 12 and verse 10 that there is an accuser of the brethren. Maybe for a pastor, one of the most common instances he deals with is people saying, I just cannot believe he would forgive me. I just can't believe after what I've said, what I've done, my troubles I still have. There's an accuser of the brethren who accuses you day and night. You're not worth it. You're too evil. You've done too much wrong. There's that shameful thing that you're ashamed to discuss. And so there's a father of all lies who can bewitch. This is the last verse I want to take you to today. We're about done. Galatians chapter 2. Would you turn there? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. As you turn there, if I can just kind of sum up what we've said. Paul's writing Holy Scripture. He takes one verse to commend a lady for her works. We go, oh boy, is that an important topic. To look to works as a way of salvation, you'll be lost for eternity. Find yourself in a sinner's hell forever. But once you're saved, you should be a pattern of good works, zealous of good works. Women should be an evidence of it. This should be the way they're adorned. Widows need to be an example of good works. Young men, if you're going to select them. All people, zealous of good works. It provokes people unto godliness. It causes them to think of the Lord. It's an instruction. Work, 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 work. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but to evidence what God is like. Why don't people believe this and do it? Religious training, man-centered logic, personal sins seem too grievous. Spiritual influence. Now we're at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We've read that verse. Now he'd already explained this to these people of Galatia. So now he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That word bewitched means cast an evil spell on you. And literally, it means something like giving you the evil eye. and led you into fantastic thinking? Who has bedeviled you? Do you understand you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers who have deceived you because they don't want you to come into the freedom, the liberty which is availed to you because Christ died for your sins? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believers have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you believe that? Is there anybody who doesn't believe that? Oh, that the grace of God would give us clear thinking, clear insight, because this makes all the difference. The doctrine of works. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know where each one of us is. We can be in very different places. Some here lost and know it. Some here lost and don't know it. Some here saved but not victorious. Some here saved, moving toward more and more victory, more and more cleansing, more and more liberty of the soul, confirmation of faith, and a blessing to others in the doing of good works. Wherever we are in the spectrum, take them from where we are to where we need to be. By the power of God, for the glory of God, we ask in Christ's name.